Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Get us into a nice spiritual mood here for worship. Boy, have the Holy Spirit and have a nice, calm emotion with it. Man, we're just right there. Yeah. We might be a jumping church. I talked before I went to Houston to the pastor in Liberia that said that, you know, no, this is not a jumping week. And when I was in Liberia with Dan in Monrovia, the church we went to, Pastor Nan, he was introducing Dan and I, and he told the church, this is not a jumping week, which means all that kind of stuff. And I came back and said, this is not a jumping church. And not a jumping day, a jumping week, but he's doing real well. They've got windows and doors to their church now. We paid for the roof and part of the floor, and now they got bars and doors on the windows. And what they're trying to do now is start a school. Now, you have to understand that schools in most African countries is not really mandatory, and not many people get to go, and you have to pay some places and all this, and others is just, as in Mexico, by the way, cost prohibitive to travel to the nearest school, and so a lot of children do not go throughout Mexico and throughout Africa, and probably through other countries in the world I'm not aware of, in South America and India maybe, I don't know. But so a lot of children are not educated, and this is one of the great benefits of the Risley ministry, is that they go into these little villages that are too far from a major bus line and school and all that, and the only education, the only education are those little booklets that he passes out. And the adults, that's why the adults love them. The adults are learning to read right there with the children. And they love the crossword puzzles, which are very easy, but, you know, for us maybe, but they love those. They love fill in the blank, you know, who loves the world in John 3:16, and they write in God and things like that. And they just, and if you think that if you're hungry to learn, it's not anything, that's just a challenge, and that's fun. And so that's why, one of the reasons is that they wait for the new booklets for the children so that they can do that, have that fun doing that, and learn about the Bible and learn about Jesus. And as they get more into the books in Mexico, what begins to happen is they start linking and going into the Bible. And like they'll come to Grady and, I mean to, well, Grady and Bill and Pat and all of them, they'll say, why in the Catholic Church are we taught this and you're teaching us that? And they've got a beautiful answer. They just say, we don't know that. You might have to go ask your priest that. This is what the Bible says, and that's why we took you to the Bible to see it. And so some of them go to their priest. And they say, why is this and that? And some of the priests have gotten very upset with the Risleys. Others have been so impressed and just tell the people, you need to go to the Gringo study. you need to study with them. And when you drive through Mexico, you'll see even in small, very poor community, little towns, you'll see a big Catholic church, big building there. Well, there's no priest, though. They have a circuit, what we call a circuit priest, who will travel around. And most of them, as I understand it, most of them are cared for by some woman in the little town. And in more than just a few places, the women allow the Risleys to go in and use the Catholic Church room, classroom, for the teaching. And so they have light, they have a nice seating, and these type of things. So it works out really nice, and they've got permission from the circuit priest. Yeah, that'll be fine. He looks at some of the stuff and says, yeah, that's fine. And so miracles are being done by just the mere necessity of the people there to want some. They have no TV. They have no TV. And boy, just to be able to have those little booklets. They have no books. We went into several homes in two of the villages that I went to. No books, no pictures on the wall except maybe of Jesus. And I really love the Risleys. They don't tell them to take that stuff down. They don't tell them to take the cross down. They don't tell them any of those kind of things. They just say, now let's open the Bible and study the Bible. And which, if you had told them to take all that stuff down, that would have hurt them. They would have felt like they were betraying. And so now they just, no, this is all fine. And it's just wonderful. And now they actually have, even though they're little pamphlet books, they now have some books in their home, some building up the library. I think they're up to a booklet 200. And if you've got them all, you've got 200 little booklets in your house. And they love that. That's wonderful to them. And if they have a Bible, which we have purchased Bibles before, they are really excited. I mean, that is an honor to have the Bible in Spanish in their homes. And that's a treasured, valued commodity in their home, is having that Bible. And John likes to kid the Risleys, y'all aren't missionaries, y'all just go give the gospel and 10 people believe. That's what's hard about that. That's nothing. And y'all got to get in there and work hard and do all this other stuff. That's not being a good missionary. Just leading 10 people to the Lord who lead 10 others to the Lord. What kind of deal is that? And so the Risleys just love it. And they're prayer warriors. Bill, he gets up in the morning and prays, I think, 2 hours before breakfast. And then 2 hours in the afternoon. And he goes, sneaks away and finds him somewhere, and he just spends his time in prayer. So they're in prayer, and they just had such wonderful answers to prayer as far as the gospel is concerned. So that kind of thing is happening in Africa, where Ned was telling me he's going to try to start the school so that his own children can have some schooling. And they're gonna try to do this, and they found a few people that are teacher qualified to do some teaching, and that's gonna be just really wonderful, and it'll be Christ-centered teaching, and so that's really wonderful. Okay, let's begin with some prayer requests, and first of all, let's continue to be in prayer for Tish. She seems to be getting better. And how's Nathan?
Nathan's doing good. He's not at the base very much.
Okay.
He's doing okay.
He's out on maneuvers. Good. Okay. Base is not fun. And let's see. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess and the entire Hess family. Now, Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, needs our prayers. And she would like us to be in prayer for her daughter and son-in-law, and for one of her granddaughters. So the Lord knows who we have, and God knows who we have in mind when we pray in that respect. So let's be in prayer for them, and let's be in prayer for our own young people, and that just more and more will come. So many that the Dags won't be able to have them all in their house.
And, in the big backyard.
Put tents.
We'll buy a big tent, and that way you can use it. Actually, we'll have to buy two tents, so a boys' tent and a girls' tent, and a great gulf divide between.
Yeah, a third tent for me to sleep between the two.
And so that'll be good. And okay, any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
I think we need to put you on a prayer.
My throat's coming back bad. I don't know what the deal is. I've got an appointment with the doctor Monday. So hopefully we'll be able to do something.
So you want to mention yourself?
I'm sorry?
You want to mention yourself? Do you want to name yourself?
Name myself? I need your prayers. And primarily my throat, and then my heart, and then my married life. No. And pray for my wife. Pray for my wife. My brother, I got an unusual email. I got an email from my brother in Houston, and he said, how are you doing, and how's your new wife doing, and is she still putting up with you? So I emailed back, and I said, I'm doing fine. I asked Judith, and she was doing fine, and I asked her if she's still putting up with me, and she said, barely. And, so I need your prayer in regard to my throat and my heart, and then, of course, in the study of Scripture. And, yes?
Will you put me and my family on?
Absolutely.
There's all good stuff, but there's some...
A lot of stuff going on.
I
imagine there is if you're working with those young people.
Yeah, figure out
so,
this.
Absolutely. So we'll be in prayer for Chris and Laura Daig. And she's in Houston?
Yeah, she's down there for spring break.
Yeah. So. Yeah, okay. And so let's definitely be in prayer for Chris and Lori Daig. And they travel. And just in a lot of decisions they have to make. And on that motif, let's be in prayer for Dan and Pat, as they have a lot of decisions to make, and as they move on in another direction as far as ministry is concerned, they need our prayers. And while we're at it, let's just be in prayer for John and Judy Hintz. And so let's see, is there anything else? Okay, let's. I'll share this with you on the pastoral side of life. My wife owns some apartments and condos and things, and I mean, you learn how depraved people are. I used to say you learn about people during a divorce or during when somebody in the family dies, a funeral deal. They just, boy, fight. But now I've added, are you leased to them? And if you leased to them, you learn what they're like. And today I had to, I went with her and helped her and saw some of this stuff and the way people treat departments and things. And we were driving back home, and I said, honey, I cannot wait to get home and thank God that all I have to do is study the total depravity. I don't have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. I just have the privilege of sitting at my desk studying it.
But now you're experienced.
Yeah.
I mean...
And I didn't know that went. I didn't know that went along with marriage. So. Wow. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for chapter 15. Something happened after the upper room discourse and before the arrest of our Savior. We don't know where. All we know is that the men, the 11 men, and Jesus Christ were walking, and somewhere Christ stopped and gave them this dissertation on bearing fruit, on glorifying God the Father. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand in this passage. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we in verse 9, so let's pick it up at verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, by what? That you bear much fruit. He changed it from just fruit to much fruit. And, meaning something else happens besides glorification of the Father when we bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we have several things that happened here in this passage. Going back to verse 7, we have your prayers will be answered by abiding in Him. God the Father is glorified by bearing much fruit. And we demonstrate to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we begin, well, we have verse 9. That was verse 8. Then verse 9. Just as the Father loved me, so we have that very important kathos, just as the Father has loved me, I have also in that same manner loved you. Abide in my love. And so we have moved now to verse 9 in our study. Verse 9, just as the Father. Now, the Father, he's referred to God the Father twice in this discourse by Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and where he's the vine dresser, and then verse 8. Jesus Christ has addressed the Father in a personal manner, my Father, and he's our Father. And we know that by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Father has loved me. And here we have the aorist active indicative of agapao. It's the same word for love that we've had in spiritual love all the way through. And working on this has reminded me, I'm committed. And I even pray just before I die, we need to get back and finish 1 Corinthians 13. We got up to where love does not act unbecoming. And then all the things broke loose and we have not resumed that study. So I want to get back and just complete those effects, impacts of spiritual love in our lives. So agapao, aorist active indicative of love. Now, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now, we noted this in closing 2 weeks ago, so I just want to go back this far, just a half a page of my notes, to get us into this thing now. We have a theological problem. We had to break before we finished the theological problem 2 weeks ago. We have a theological problem. How does Jesus Christ love us? And the reason this is a theological problem is that we are to love one another just as he loved us. But before we even get to that, we've got to ask the question, how does Jesus Christ love us just as God the Father loved him? Now, the problem is that God the Father, let me just abbreviate, God the Father is deity. God the Father is deity. And there begins our problem. And, of course, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ is also deity. He's also deity. And but, if we look down at verse 12, in our current chapter, look down to verse 12 in chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He loves as the Father loved, and he loves us. So, we're going to have a problem here. Now, how in the world are we to love one another just as he loved us? That's going to be impossible. He is deity. We are frail humanity. So, it cannot be done. He is deity. We're humanity. How could humanity of Jesus Christ love God the Father just as God the Father loves him? That's another theological problem. How could the humanity of Jesus love God the Father just as God the Father loves him? How can we love one another just as Jesus Christ loves us? Now, the answer to both of these is the same. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is deity. God the Father is deity. Therefore, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the humanity of Jesus can love God the Father just as the deity of the Father loves him. This is very simple, but boy, this is big stuff as far as undergrasping these problems. So, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the humanity of Jesus Christ can love God the Father just as the deity of God the Father loves him. And now let's go to the next step. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, deity, we can love one another just as the humanity of Jesus Christ, under the power of the Holy Spirit, loves God the Father and loves us. So we now can love just as He loved. It's very simple when you throw in the Holy Spirit here and understand that He's the one who does this love. It's very important. So don't be fooled. God is not impressed with the love of the flesh. We are impressed with our own love. No matter how sincere we may be, how just virtuous and wonderful we may be, your love for God the Father is by your flesh is not the love He's looking for. So we have to ask ourselves, is your love the love that God the Father is looking for? Is your love for Jesus Christ the love He is looking for? So this becomes so important. So now in our phrase in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me. So we've taken care just as, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is deity, Jesus Christ loves by the deity of the Holy Spirit, has loved me. Okay, we have an emphatic pronoun, me. And I point that out because it is used when emphasis is being placed on a person. God the Father has loved me, the one standing before you. He is my Father. I'm making myself His Son. And He loves me, your Savior, your Messiah. So Jesus Christ is giving them, just another time, some emphatic information about Himself. God the Father has loved me, the one you are looking at, the one you are listening to. So now let's take this into the summary. How did God the Father love Jesus Christ? How did God the Father love Jesus Christ? So, this is our question. Now, point one, God the Father loved Jesus Christ with divine love. With divine love. Two, unchangingly. Unchangingly. And three, everlasting. Everlasting. So how did God the Father love Jesus Christ? With divine love, unchanging love, everlasting love. The unchanging love will become very important. When? Think about it. When will unchanging love from the Father to the Son become an issue and become very important? No, at the cross. Because He's going to be identified with sin. But even there, the love of God the Father is unchanging and everlasting. Now let's go to the next step. In like manner, Jesus Christ loves us. One, with divine love, Holy Spirit. Two, unchangingly. Even though we sin, His love does not change. We have to know that. Often believers forget that when they've committed some sin that horrifies or stumps them. We all get used to our sin patterns. And, okay, God loves me when I gossip or when I get angry or when I'm arrogant. These kind of sins that we commit all the time. But every now and then we commit sins that boggle even us. And sometimes we put a real heavy on ourselves. Boy, I cannot believe I did that. I'm just really bad. I didn't realize I could do that. That kind of thing. You have to realize, just as with those sins that you're used to, He didn't change His love, so He doesn't change His love when you commit a sin you're not used to. And then third, He will love us throughout all eternity. He will love us throughout all eternity. And when God says all eternity, it is not like a lot of people in their marriage ceremony. He means forever. He means forever. As an old country song, forever isn't very long. But this is when God loves, it's forever. Now, there's one problem. Whether or not you enjoy the benefits of His love, this becomes a problem. Whether or not we enjoy the benefit of His love throughout our life, this depends on whether or not you continue to abide in His love. You will be loved even when you're not abiding in it, but if you want to enjoy this love daily in your life, you have to abide in this love daily in your life. You wish to enjoy His love? Abide in His love, and that's why He gives us this commandment. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So just as, I also. Then we have an aorist active indicative of the verb repeated, agapao, you, context, the disciples, in application, every believer in the church age. So, and the point comes up, and we'll take more look at this, how do we abide in His love every day? Well, it's like, let's say, just pick on the man, a couple are married, and the man just does something really horrible, and he leaves the house, and he's gone. He's still loved by the wife, hopefully, but in my illustration, he is. He's still loved, but he's not benefited by it. He has taken himself away from it. You abide in that love when you abide in it, when you stay there and are enjoying that love. I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you desire to enjoy His love every day of your life, you have to abide in His love every day. Now, let's take a look at the word abide. We've had it before. It's the aorist active imperative of meno. Meno. The verb from verse 4, abide. And we have seen how to abide. How do we abide? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we abide, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, abide in me, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, abide in my love. Chapter 8, verse 31. Chapter 8, 31. Abide in my word. Acts chapter 2, verse 26. Abide in hope. Abide in hope. The same author, John, has some things to say in the 1 John epistle. Let's look at 1 John a moment. So we have abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word, abide in hope. Let's look at 1 John 2, verse 24. 1 John 2, verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Okay, this is to let the truth of the teaching of Christ abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And from the beginning means the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, His public ministry. Let's look at verses 27 and 28, same chapter. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as He, His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So John was looking forward to the coming, telling his congregation. It's been some 2,000 years, a little less than 2,000, but some 2,000 years, and still hasn't come. Does that mean He's not going to come? No. The righteous walk by faith. we continue to walk by faith. We continue to believe that he is going to come. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. If the love abides in you, it will flow through you. It will flow through you to others. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It will flow through you. And let's look at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So that is, it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we abide in his Word. His Word abides in us. We abide in him. We abide in his love. Let's look at 2 John 1:9. It's just one chapter, but 2 John 1:9. And we've studied this, but let's just read it in context here. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. They are inseparable, and all of this happens by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So no matter how you may fail or the troubles that you go through, you never want to doubt the love of God. You want to keep abiding in his love. Get right back into the filling of the Spirit and abide in his love. Now let's go back to John 15. John 15. Abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a command to be walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. We just keep on walking by faith, not by sight. All right, now we come to verse 10. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay? What do we got going on here? Commandments. We live in a time when this word is really disdain toward it. People do not like this word. Even Christians do not like the word commandments. I command you. And ladies do not like it from their husbands. People do not like it from their boss. And certainly we don't like it from our parents. And mostly only in a pseudo matter do people even put up with the word command. But this is his word. This is his word. We live in a time and arrogant about ourselves, and many Christians do not even like this word in the Bible. Why do so few believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Why do so a few believers choose to live by faith in the Holy Spirit? Because faith is totally opposed to our flesh nature. In faith, you submit. That's the most important thing, or one of the most important things about faith. In faith, you submit. You don't get to do anything. All you can do in faith is submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's against our flesh nature. Our flesh nature inherently and by its instinct, we want to perform. We want to do. So it takes humility to live by commandments. And most people are too arrogant, though they would not acknowledge it or say it, but they're too arrogant to live by commandments. And here's what's beautiful now. Having all that said, all that, Jesus Christ is our example. Because what does he say he do? He did. He obeyed the commandments of God. He's our example of obeying the commandments. Look at our passage. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. That means that the humanity of Jesus Christ humbled himself to obey the commands of God the Father. It's powerful, people, what's going on here. It is powerful what he's teaching us about himself teaching us about ourselves and our relationship with God. Now, coming off of that, Satan has played on this situation. He gets unbelievers to think they have to obey God's commandments to be saved. So he gets the unbeliever to think all they have to do is obey the commandments. He gets believers to think they do not have to obey commandments. Now that they are believers, they would be living under the law if they obeyed commandments. So Satan's a genius at playing this. He gets the unbeliever to think, to be saved, I've got to obey. And gets the believers to think, well, I don't have to obey because that would mean I'm a legalist, and so I don't have to obey commandments. And so he's wrong. And he makes a thing. Well, if you obey, you're under the law. Okay, we are under law. We are under law. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. And we're going to look at verse 21. Now, verse 21 sounds confusing until we identify some things. To those, okay, who are those? That's believers. Who are without law. That's the Mosaic law. As without law. Mosaic law. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win by grace those who are without law, the unbelievers. Okay, now let's just read it. To those believers who are without the Mosaic law, as without the Mosaic law, though not being without the law of God. What's the law of God? But under the law of Christ. The law of God is the law of Christ for the believer. That, in order that, I might win those who are without law. That's the unbelievers. That's the unbelievers. Mainly Gentile unbelievers. The Jews have the law. Gentiles do not have the law. So, now, are you ready to obey the law of Christ? Now, let's look at Galatians 6. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So we have it twice now. The law of Christ. The law of Christ means to bear one another's burdens. And you'll recall when we studied that, if you were here, the Greek word means their burdens caused by their own failures. I was even taught for a long time, you know, stay away from believers that sin, you'll carry their discipline and all. Yet Scripture tells me just the opposite. Help them pick up the burden of sin, help them pick it up and carry so that they can get up and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So a believer gets into trouble because he sins. You don't want to stay away from him. You want to go and help him. Don't judge him. Don't malign him. Don't kick him. Don't do all those things that Christians love to do. You go over and you help them get up, lift up that burden so that they can get up and walk. Okay? Who lifted our burden? Christ on the cross. He's the example. That's why it's called the law of Christ. He lifted our burden so that we could get up and be saved. We could get up and live the Christian life. He's our example. He's always our example. Obey my commandments as I obeyed the commandments of God. He humbled himself to obey those commandments. We're to obey his commandments and therefore humble ourselves into obeying those commandments. So, This is what happened, like I said, at the cross. And the birds, this is the law. And that we do this for one another. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, not by definition, but by description. Love is not defined in the Bible. Love is described in the Bible. One of the most wonderful things that happened to me, way back, was when I realized the Bible does not define love. The Bible describes it. The Bible tells us it's beyond definition. It's beyond understanding. So don't even try to define it. And I thought, boy, I was going to be really smart and sat in my office and had two desks in there. And I went over to one and started writing. And you read that these lexicons and all, and they have pages trying to define love. Well, I'm just going to do this in one or two sentences. So I went, well, a definition needs to have this. So I'd write that down and put it on the table. Well, any definition about love has to have this. Well, pretty soon I had a little book right there on my with all these little notes on it. And I was so frustrated, and that's when the Holy Spirit revealed to me, the Bible doesn't define love, it describes love. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. That's the cross. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. That is for another believer. It tells us believers are going to sin, we go over and lift up their burden. Now, all these laws are in conflict. All these laws are in conflict in Romans 7. Please look with me at Romans 7. All right, we want to look here at verse 22. Romans 7, verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. All right? Knowing that there is a true God. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Verse 23. But I see a different law in members of my body. What's that law? It's the law of the flesh. Waging war against the law of my mind. The law of my mind, knowing I ought to obey God. It's the law that's in the mind, knowing that I ought to obey God. And making me, this is the law of the flesh, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. That's what the law of the flesh does. Which is in my members. That's the flesh. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Now, this is as a believer. This is not as an unbeliever. This is as a believer. Who will set me free from the body of this death? This is temporal death due to sin. When we sin, we die temporally. The Holy Spirit quickens or makes us alive when we put our faith in Him. Verse 25. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. That is, what is the law of God? That we walk by faith. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So we have grace and sin. The law of God, grace. Walk by faith. The law of the flesh, sin. Verse chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, what's the law of the Spirit? The law of the Spirit is freedom by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to set him free. Who will set me free? It's the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is the law of the Holy Spirit, is freedom by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So we have freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ we walk by the law of Christ or by the law of the Holy Spirit. Both are the same. both set us free, has set you free from the law of sin and of death, the Mosaic law, the law of the flesh. Okay? For, continuing verse 3, for what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, impossible for the flesh to keep the law, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law, the Mosaic law, might be fulfilled in us. The Mosaic law is fulfilled when we what? We walk by love. That's in Galatians. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. All right? We read that kind of quickly, but I hope you got it. We've got a lot of laws in Romans 7:22 through Romans 8:3 or Romans 8:4. Got a lot of laws in working together in contrast. Okay, now back to John 15. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, if, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you will not. If you do keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And we've already been commanded to abide in his love. He just told us, abide in my love. Verse 9. So how do we abide in his love? Keep his commandments, you abide in his love. This verse starts off with that third class condition. It points out that it all starts with the believer. If you. Verse 7, look at verse 7. If you. Verse 10. If you. We saw this in Isaiah. It starts with us. The mind stayed on him, he will keep in perfect peace. What's the condition of him keeping us in perfect peace? Keeping our mind stayed on him. It's our decision. That's how we're going to abide in his love. It's our decision. You decide whether you want to walk in his spirit and therefore walk in his love or not. All these concepts reveal the wondrous grace of our Lord. He responds to what? He responds to our faith. This is what he responds to. We'll see this in Romans chapter 3 Sunday morning, where we're looking at how, on what basis is God's righteousness provided to every member of the human race? Basis of faith. By faith. He's waiting to give every human being perfect righteousness. But it's up to you to believe in Jesus Christ to receive that perfect righteousness. So, all this reveals the grace of God. He responds to our faith, not our works, not our production, not our do and do, but upon our faith. It starts with our faith. God responds to our faith, and from this is true from what? What did he say in Romans 1? From faith to faith. From saving faith, salvation 1, or eternal life salvation, to faith. That's faith in a Christian life. From faith to faith. The aorist, if you keep my commandments. Aorist active subjunctive goes with the third class condition, if, and the word keep means to observe. It doesn't mean to keep them in a notebook. It doesn't mean to keep them stored away in some valuable chest. It means to keep them in your daily life. My commandments. Oh boy. Here we have a battle. Another very important theological battle going on here. This one deals with plurals and singulars. Here he says, my commandments, plural. The plural is used three times in recent context. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, which maybe you will or will not, that depends on whether or not you're in, walking by faith in the Spirit, you will keep my commandments, plural. Look at verse 21, John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And then we have it here in John 15, verse 10. Okay, that's the plural. Let me confuse you. The singular is used six times. Let's look at 10:18. Gospel of John 10, verse 18. John 10:18. No one has taken it away from me. That's his life. Verse 17, so we know the context. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. This commandment I received from my Father. Look at John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, plural, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, plural, and abide in his love. Now you go back and look at John 10, 18. I have kept, it says, take it again, this commandment, singular, I received from the Father. All right, now let's look at 12, chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here we want to look at verses 49 and 50 of John 12. John 12, 49 and 50. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me my commandment. Singular. Yet in verse 15, he said, I obeyed his commandments. Here we have singular. What to say, what to speak. And I know what his commandment, and I know that his commandment, singular, is eternal life. Therefore, the things, plural, that I speak, just as the Father has told me. Now let's look at chapter 13, verse 34. Chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment, singular, I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment, singular. Yet he says in John 15, obey my commandments. So we have some kind of problem going on here. All right, let's look at John 15:12 again. Chapter 15, verse 12. A few verses down from where we are. 15:12, this is my commandment, singular, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. But in verse 10, if you keep my commandments. Verse 12, this is my commandment. What's going on here? We have plural and singular. Now, chapter 10, verse 18 that we read was a commandment to die on the cross. Look at Philippians 2:8 sometime. We're not going to look at it right now. I want to get through this section. But Philippians 2:8. Chapter 12, 49 and 50, that dealt with the gospel. That dealt with the gospel. There is really no distinction between the singular and the plural. There is no difference between the singular and the plural. Now, but wait a minute. Every word's important. Every word is picked. So let's take a look what is going on. If I told you to continue to walk by faith and to love as Jesus Christ loved, that can be singular, that can be plural. Because if we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, love's going to come out. See? So it can be singular or plural, whatever you want to make it. So in closing, let's look at 1 John 3. Same author, same writer. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Show you this. First John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments, plural, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23. And this is His commandment. Wait a minute. You just said plural. Now you're saying singular. Well, let's look at the commandment. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And, it's really two commandments, isn't it? And, love one another just as He commanded us. So you see, it's singular, it's plural. Whichever way you want to do it, whatever way you want to emphasize. And this is His commandment. Emphasizing that one covers them both. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Look at verse 24. Now He gets confusing again. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. And He in Him. Well, now we're back to the plural. What is the plural? Faith and love. That's the plural. Faith and love. It can be seen as singular. It can be seen as plural. Whichever way you want to have it taken. So this is the issue. In verse 24, and the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. Why? Because He's lived by faith and He's loving one another. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So let's look at the three verses. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments, plural, and do the things that is pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandments, plural, abides in Him, and He in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. When the Holy Spirit's filling us, by the presence and abiding of Jesus Christ. So we abide in Christ when we walk by faith in the Spirit. We love as Christ loved when we're by faith in the Spirit. We abide in His love by the work of the Holy Spirit. We fulfill His commandment. We fulfill His commandments when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Any question? Because I know this can be confusing. Yes? Oh, don't you wish there had been footnotes all through John's writing and some of Paul's writing? Oh, man. Footnotes would be very good. But you know what? We'd still mess it up. Men would still miss it, just as we miss the gospel in John 3:16. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Commandment, commandments. We walk by faith. We trust You. We trust Your Spirit. We trust Your Son. We trust Your Word. We love You. We love Your Son. We love one another. It's all one big package of Your grace. Father, I pray that You open our eyes to these things. We don't make it difficult. Make it very simple as You've made it simple. Seeing the truth that is here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.